Well, we've read from the psalm, Dan read to us earlier both the passage that we've now also sung and a later passage as well. And we're going to spend some time then this morning thinking about opening paragraph in Psalm 78. Children are a wonderful gift from God. The Bible makes that very plain. You might think, for example, if you know your Bible, of the story in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, when Esau meets his long-lost brother, and he says to him, "Who are all these people with you?" And Jacob replies, "These are the children whom God has graciously given to your servant." Or you could think of the straightforward statement of Psalm 127, that children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of children. So, children are a blessing, but they are still hard work, aren't they? You've got to feed them, you've got to clothe them, you've got to clean them, you've got to change them, you've got to get up in the night to them, at least one of you has to do it. You've got to buy lots of stuff for them. But parents, in the middle of doing all of those things, don't overlook the need to talk to your children. And that's what the psalmist picks up on here, the need to tell the next generation important things. In general terms, research shows that young children who are exposed to adult speech are more likely to develop better skills at acquiring knowledge. And that's especially so when the words are directed to the children themselves. So this morning we're thinking about talking about God's truth to children. If you're not one of the parents involved today, you may never have the privilege of changing that baby's nappy. But you can still talk to the children, whoever you are. I remember some time ago I was standing with one of my grandsons, and a friend came up to me. I can't remember who it was, perhaps it's just as well. Came up to me and spoke briefly with me and then moved on, and my grandson could have not existed. He wasn't even acknowledged. And I thought that was a shame, and it was also just a missed opportunity. Never does any harm to greet the children. They might not always want to speak to you, but that's their problem. It's a missed opportunity if you don't speak to the children. So we're going to think this morning about what to tell the children, how to tell the children, when to tell the children, and why to tell the children. What are we to tell the children? Of course, there's lots of everyday stuff. As parents, surely you tell your children right from the beginning how much you love them. You tell them who you are. I'm your daddy, I'm your mummy, this is your brother. We want our children to learn all these everyday things. We read them children's stories, whether it's Mr. Men or Dr. Seuss or something a bit more sophisticated as they get older. All of those things have their place. But the psalm writer isn't talking about any of that, is he, in this psalm? We should be telling the children how God made them and how God is worthy of their praise and their worship. Mankind has an instinctive knowledge of God. There are no real atheists. We all know instinctively there is someone who made us. But we need to be taught from a young age of that one who made us to worship him. That the God who made the universe is a good God. And we should therefore praise this good God for his goodness And we should live our lives for this God who has made us. So we should tell our children who God is. And we should tell our children what God has done. It was very important for the people of Israel in Old Testament times to know their history. And this particular psalm focuses mostly on the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt, around about 1500 years before Christ. And I asked Dan to read the later passage that he read from verse 40 to show how God had done such great things in inflicting these plagues on the Egyptians so that the Israelites were set free and were given an inheritance in their promised land. Their fathers had been slaves, but they had been set free. God had protected them and provided for them in the wilderness. He had brought them to the promised land. But so far as I know, none of us here are Jews. What relevance does this psalm have to you? If you've got an Indian and Korean heritage, if you've got an English heritage, if you've got Ghanaian heritage or Nigerian heritage, well, of course, it's important that our children know the culture that they come from. Yes, we will teach them those sort of things, but it's not quite got the same impact as Israel's story, because Israel's story is a picture of God's redemption from slavery into liberty, which is intended as a picture of God's deliverance from sin to salvation. You see, in the New Testament, Matthew quotes from this psalm in speaking of the parables of Jesus. The psalm begins near the beginning there in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. And Matthew quotes that to describe Jesus' teaching of his disciples. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world, because Jesus was now unfolding to them the message of the kingdom of God. The best thing we can tell our children is the old, old story of Jesus and his love. But we also have to tell our children how they need this Saviour. Because they have descended, as the Israelites were, as we have just sung, from a stubborn, rebellious race. We're all descended, ultimately, from Adam and Eve, who rebelled against God and plunged the whole of mankind into sin and misery. So we mustn't hide from our children, even as little children, that they need Jesus to be their saviour and to reconcile them to the God who made them. So that's what we have to tell our children. We have to tell them about God, who he is. We have to tell them what he's done. Well, how are we going to tell the children? Second question. We tell them in an age-appropriate and an interesting way. There's no denying, as you read so many of the Psalms, they are full of interest as they recount with lively colour the history of Israel. And with our children, there are plenty of Bible stories that appeal to children. But as they grow older, we want them to understand the whole overarching message of the Bible, don't we? We want them to understand how the Bible fits together, how it all ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do so, as I say, in an age-appropriate way. And that's one reason why our children go out of this stage in the service for junior church, so they can be taught in a way that is suitable for their age, in a way that will continue to keep them engaged, in a way that perhaps my sermon might not do when they're young. Though there's an important caveat to what I've just said about sending the children to junior church, and we'll come on to that in just a moment. How are we to teach the children? Using both parents. I think often it tends to be assumed, even today, that the mother will do most of the child rearing. But certainly in the Bible, most of the responsibility for the instruction of the children is given to the fathers. Did you notice in the passage before us, verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us? And then again in verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to the next, to their children. It's very important then that fathers also play their part, but also notice that father and mother cannot delegate their responsibility for the teaching of their children to church or to school. Hopefully, junior church reinforces the teaching that you as parents will be giving to your children. But it certainly should not be a substitute for it. So how are you going to teach your children? You're going to teach your children using age-appropriate methods, using both parents, supported by, hopefully, the church. How are you going to teach your children? Hopefully with conviction. This is the most important message that your children need to hear. And you can only teach it with conviction if you're convinced of it yourself. Your children's greatest need in connection with their parents is that their parents are men and women of God who know God and can tell them the things of God. So I press upon all you who are parents this morning, your greatest need, in order to be able to be good parents to your children, is that you know God. So that you can tell them about the God of the Bible. That he's not just an abstract figure, it's not just a matter of academic interest that you can say the Christians teach this, but you can say, I know this is what God is like because I know him for myself. You may not have money to give them. You may not be as wealthy as other people are. But if your godliness impresses your children with the importance of knowing God, that will be a far more valuable gift than anything else you can give them. There's a counterpart hymn to the one that we sang earlier, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And it goes like this. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. The hymn writer goes on, because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. But to be able to tell that story, you need to know it for yourself. You need to know Jesus for yourself as your own Lord and Saviour. If you don't already know that story, let me tell you it in just a couple of sentences. Well, we've had it already, really. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He saw the world in its sin, its misery, its lostness. And he sent his Son to be the saviour of all those who believe in him. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We are headed for destruction, we're headed for hell, but for God's sovereign grace. The message of the Bible is that God is a God of grace and mercy. And the invitation of the gospel is that you repent of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus for your Saviour. So how are you going to teach the children in an age-appropriate way, using every tool at your disposal, both parents involved, from a heart of conviction, but hopefully also setting a consistent example? It's a sadness, evidently, to the psalmist, isn't it? The previous generations were stubborn and rebellious. He wants the coming generation to not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We need to set our children an example of godly obedience to God's will for us. So we've looked at what to tell the children and how to tell the children. Let's think thirdly about when to tell the children. And we have to start speaking to the children from the very earliest days. In general education, you shouldn't worry that a child will not understand every word that you say. That is how they learn. Encountering words that they've not heard before, used in context. So in the spiritual realm, we need to tell our children right from their youngest days. They're never too young to tell them about Jesus and his love. In the New Testament, read of how young parents brought their children to Jesus that he might bless them. And the disciples of Jesus seemed to think that Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with these little ones. The old hymn puts it well. When mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and told them to depart. But Jesus saw them ere they fled and sweetly smiled and kindly said, "Let the little children come unto me." You know, from the, that is exactly what Jesus said from the Gospels. "Let the little children come to me, do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." When should we tell the children about Jesus? Every day. The Christian faith is not just for Sundays. Children need to know that it affects every part of our lives. And they need to know that God is to be worshipped every day. Yes, we bless God for the Lord's Day. One day in seven set apart for God, in which we can particularly focus mind and heart upon the things of God. But there is a place for family worship every day. And it seems to me that family worship has fallen on hard times in recent years. I know modern life is very busy. I know those who are on shift work, it's not always possible for the whole family to be together. Well, then maybe one of the parents alone can leave the children in family worship. It doesn't need to take long, but it should be a priority. Just a few verses from the Bible. As the children grow older, you can take turns at reading a verse each. That's what my family did. And I remember my youngest son wanted to join in before he could really read. And I remember having to prompt him almost every word apart from sort of the and, which he could read. But nevertheless, it meant he was involved in family worship. Talk about the Bible passage. Just pray together briefly. And if you're able to, I do recommend just singing a couple of verses or a chorus together as well. As I say, the whole thing needn't take more than 10 or 15 minutes. But it's a valuable way to instill in your children that this is an important part of life, to worship God together. When should we tell our children? Every day, using every opportunity. And this, of course, follows on from that point, doesn't it? And it's brought out very clearly in the clear instructions that God gave to the people of Israel as they were about to enter the Promised Land. It's recorded first in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's repeated then a few chapters later on in, I think, chapter 11. And this is what God said through Moses to the people of Israel. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Again, there are so many teaching opportunities to tell our children about the things of God. So let's seek to use every possible opportunity that we have. And fourthly then, and finally, why should we tell these things to the children? Well, the psalmist's concern was that the next generation also would trust in the Lord. We want to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, that the generation to come might know him. Jesus is the only Saviour. That message has been proclaimed now for 2,000 years. But you know, if parents stop teaching their children universally about Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus would die out in a generation. That's why, incidentally, in repressive regimes, I think particularly of the law in the Soviet Union during those years, that it was forbidden to give religious instruction to anybody under the age of 18. But we know that children need to hear the truth while they're still children. Everybody needs to know him. You need to know him if you don't know him already. And our greatest desire for our children, therefore, must be their salvation. Sure, as parents, we all have hopes and aspirations for our children. We hope that they will grow up to be a credit to society. We hope that they will have worthwhile occupations. We hope that they won't get into bad company and ruin their lives through drug taking or other unhealthy activities. And it's right to desire all of those things. But our greatest desire must be their salvation. They could be the most upstanding citizen, successfully pursuing an honourable career, well regarded in their community. But if they don't know Jesus, they're still on what Jesus describes as the broad road that leads to destruction. So we must tell our children about Jesus with the earnest prayer that they might come to trust in the Lord while they're still children. The Bible is very clear. Being born in a believing family is a great privilege. Some of us had that privilege, some of us didn't have that privilege. But let's be very clear about this. That privilege does not make a baby a Christian. None of the babies that we have prayed for specifically this morning are Christians yet. They have been born. They need to be born again. Faith comes by hearing, so our children must hear. That's the overarching reason why, but we also then tell them these things so they too will learn lessons from the past. It's a saying of the philosopher Hegel that history teaches us that history teaches nothing. And it's too often been true, but it need not be. We should want our children to learn from our mistakes and live lives that will more glorify God than ours have done. And so that they then also will be equipped to pass the message on to their children. You almost lose track of how many generations the psalm writer is speaking of in these verses, don't you? He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that they might arise and declare them to their children. I think that's probably four generations, isn't it? We want not only our children to know the truth, we want our grandchildren to hear the gospel as well. We know that we cannot guarantee that any of our children will be born again of the Spirit of God. But God clearly intends that oftentimes it is the faithful instruction from parents that is a key instrument in a child or young person coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm aware that much of what I've said this morning does apply particularly to those of you who are parents bringing up children. And the regular, consistent teaching, as I said, must be done in the home. But as I said at the start, all of us can talk to the children. And all of us should seek to support the work of parents in bringing up their children. And all of us can pray for the children and for their parents. So let's pray that as a church will be a place where the children know they are loved and welcome. And let's pray that these dear children may come to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while they're still young and may follow him all their days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are struck with the immense responsibility that parents have to tell their children the praises of the Lord, that the generation to come might know him. We do pray then for all of those who are parents here this morning. We ask that you would greatly equip them and strengthen them. We pray that they might themselves have a clear personal testimony of your saving grace, that they may be equipped to teach their children and to do so with conviction about the gospel of Jesus and salvation through him. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, perhaps have less responsibility for children now than we once did, to still continue to take a prayerful interest and a kindly interest in the development and growth of these dear children. Lord, we thank you again for all of the children of our church, and we pray that each and every one of them may come up and may grow up to have living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in your good time and live for you in their generation, we pray. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. As I think I mentioned in prayer, about 7 or 8 years ago, we were suddenly aware we had no children at all of primary school age, and we really did make it a matter of prayer that God would bring families of the children to us. And first one family came, and then another couple started having children, and other families came, and now we're so blessed to have a good number of children, and increasingly breeding our own as well as others coming to join us. So it's such a joy, isn't it, to reflect on how faithful God has been in answering our prayers. So we're going to sing our last hymn, which picks up on that note. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. say the grace together.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.